Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 9 today. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Paul's upset. He's got a good right to be upset. He had gone to this area of southern Galatia. He had preached the gospel to these folks, the true gospel of justification by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And as far as he knew, they had received it well. They had believed it. And then after he had been gone for not even a year, back home in Antioch, he begins to hear that there are some other folks who have come in and have begun preaching a false gospel. These folks are known as Judaizers. They had begun to preach that a person, a Gentile, is not saved directly in any way, but rather a Gentile, in order to be saved, had to become a Jew first. In other words, he had to submit to circumcision. He had to follow all of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. He had to observe the feast days. And then, and only then, if he were a good Jew, he could possibly become a good Christian. Paul's outraged. The Galatians have been taken in by this heresy, and we see that this is nothing more than heresy, nothing less than heresy. They're in the process of changing their beliefs in the true gospel, in changing their adherence to the true God, to an adherence to a false gospel. And Paul condemns this error in no uncertain terms. He's very clear. You can't mistake what Paul's saying here. He is absolutely clear. He's telling these Galatian Christians that if anyone, no matter who it is, even he himself or an angel from heaven, that if anyone preaches such a soul-damning error, that person deserves to be cast into hell forever. Can't get any clearer than that. And guess what? The false gospels that were proclaimed by these folks back then are even with us today. This is still an error that's around today, and it needs to be confronted and condemned today. It has not changed in any way, and the condemnation of God against it has not changed in any way. And so Paul begins by proclaiming their desertion from the true and the living God. Their desertion from the gospel. I am astonished, Paul writes, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Deserting grace. He's astounded. He's astonished. His jaw drops when he hears that in such a very short period of time, they have departed from the true faith, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, just a year before, the Apostle Paul had been there and he proclaimed the truth to them, and it seemed like they had listened to the gospel. It seemed like they were being firmly grounded in the truth. But now, lo and behold, they're being led astray by the lies of these false teachers that we know as the Judaizers. And yet, though they are being led astray, and though the Judaizers are responsible for leading them astray, they themselves also are responsible for being led, for following willingly. And so Paul condemns them and speaks of their swift desertion. They are in the process of changing from their association with and loyalty to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are in the process of forming another competing loyalty, another association with a different gospel, the one that's preached by these false teachers. Paul's stern, very stern, because you see what's at stake here is the very essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's astonished that this departure has taken place so quickly after their conversion or their apparent conversion. Now, what are they deserting? They're not deserting Paul. That's not what he's upset about. They are deserting the one who called them. And it wasn't Paul who called them. It was God himself who called them. This is desertion from him who called them. And that's God himself. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman Christians, those whom he, talking about God the Father, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He told the Thessalonian Christians, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And he also said to them, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. So Paul knows that they have at least externally heard the preaching of the gospel. He knows that they have heard the call of the free offer of the gospel from his own lips. And he is astonished that these folks who have committed themselves to that are so quickly turning away from that. And yet he seems confident, as you read him throughout the rest of this letter, he seems confident that if they have received the true effectual call given by the Holy Spirit, who brings that call along with the external offer of the gospel, then they will turn from their backsliding back to God through Christ. They're turning, you see, from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true gospel is all about grace. That's the main thing that we focus on here in this passage. It's all about grace. They're turning from the grace that exists in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the only remedy for our main problem, which is our sin. You see, the world can write about all kinds of problems. You can talk about poverty. You can talk about illiteracy. You can talk about war. You can talk about hunger. You can talk about all kinds of things. There are all sorts of problems out there. I couldn't even begin to list the problems. But the heart and the root problem is man's sin. And the solution to that root problem is God's grace alone. That's what Paul is getting at here. The grace of God that is found only in the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so this effectual call of God comes along with the grace that you receive in and through Christ. Paul told Timothy, speaking about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So these folks are deserting the true gospel for a false gospel. They're not just changing doctrines. They're not just having a different theological opinion. It's not like they decided to sit back and discuss one day, well, should women wear hats to church or not? It's not like they decided, is it proper for men to wear a tie? Should a preacher wear a tie? Should he wear a bow tie? Should he not wear a tie at all when he's in the pulpit? It's not any insignificant thing. It's the heart and soul of the gospel that's going on here. They're leaving their allegiance to the true God, and they are forming an allegiance with another. They've lost sight of their need for God's grace. And really, when you get right down to it, that's where every false religion comes from. That's where every departure from the truth comes from. Somewhere along the line, not only here among these Judaizers, among the Galatians, but even in our day and everywhere on the face of the earth, when we lose sight of God's grace, what fills the gap? Man's work. And that's what fills the gap here. These folks have lost sight of the grace of God. They've lost sight of the fact that we are saved only by the grace of God. And so in order to fill the gap that's left behind, when they miss that point, they substitute the works of man. They have come to a different gospel. They've deserted the true gospel. Now, lest we mistake what that is, Paul clarifies it. The key verse of the letter to the Galatians is chapter 2, verse 16. Turn there just a minute. We'll get there and we'll talk about that later on, but I want to read it right now. This is the key thing. This is the gospel, as Paul describes it, that's at stake. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's the reason for the letter. That's the heart and soul of the gospel. That's what's at stake. When you lose sight of that, when you lose sight of the grace of God, when you lose sight of all of that, you come up with a different gospel. This is the gospel of justification by God's grace through faith alone. That's at stake. And they have given themselves over to a different gospel, a false gospel, a gospel of justification by faith plus works of the law. You see, what's happened here is when you lose sight of grace, you begin to think, maybe there's something that I can do to make myself acceptable to God. If you lose sight of the fact that you're only saved by God's grace, you're only saved by the work that God does through Christ, if you're only saved because God is merciful and gracious to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you lose sight of that, then you begin to think, there has to be something that I can do. And so all falsehood is found in this idea that man can somehow or other earn his own acceptance with God by his own works. And this other gospel is a false gospel. It's not a true gospel at all. It's a gospel in name only, but not in fact. And so Paul describes this by saying it's a distortion of the true gospel. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's not another gospel. There is no competition. There is genuinely, truly no competition for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, just as there is only one Savior. There's only one gospel, just as there is only one Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel of the Judaizers is not another gospel at all. It's not another of the same kind. It's another of an entirely different kind. It's a false gospel, not a true one. Now, in Greek, Paul uses two different terms for another. And the best way to describe what he's getting at here is that the first word that he uses is heteros. We get the term heterosexual from that. It means men and women. And so think about it this way. Here are two human beings. One's a man and one's a woman. One is different from the other. But they're both human beings. They're just different in this way. Here's a dog. This dog is a creature made by God, but not in His image. All three of them are creatures, but this dog is not the same as the man or the woman. So what Paul is saying here is, here's a gospel that the Judaizers are saying is just another substitute. It's another of the same kind of gospel. You can pick or choose. And Paul says, it's not the same thing at all. It's a different kind of gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a distortion of the true gospel. They're not two or more roads to salvation. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ who is the Savior. It's not Buddha. It's not Krishna. It's not some other false god. There's only one gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not a gospel of Christ plus law works on your part. It's not faith in some false god at all. And so Paul claims that what these folks are saying is a distortion of the truth. They're trying to distort the gospel. It's a perversion, a twisting around of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to take the gospel and turn it into something that's entirely different altogether. They want to transform it into something that it's not. It means that the change of the gospel from justification by pure grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to a gospel of justification by faith plus works of the law is heresy, because it changes the heart of the gospel message. It shifts the emphasis off of God in Christ and it places it on man and his works. Aha! Notice this. This is one way you can distinguish. This is one way you can tell the truth from falsehood. If the gospel is all about God and what God has done for us in Christ, and it exalts God and it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true. But if it takes the emphasis off of that and places it on man, upon what man can do, how man can earn his salvation, how man can be acceptable to God by changing himself, by doing good, then it's not just wrong, it is soul damning error, Paul says. He says this false gospel, this distortion, this perversion of the truth is brought by folks who only want to stir up trouble. The Judaizers were bringing trouble to the Galatians. They were stirring them up. They were unsettling them. He uses a term here that, describes what it's like when you walk through a creek. Yeah, you probably did that when you were a kid. You get down barefooted and walk through a creek, nice clear water, and you walk along and you turn around and you look back at where you've been and you can't really see anything because you stirred up all this silt. Well, there's all this mud in the water. You can't see where you've been. You stirred it up. Years ago, when I was 21, I was waterfront director at a Boy Scout camp. And at the end of the day, every day, we had a what we called a buddy board. It had an in and out section, and every camper had a little buddy tag. And it had his name on it. And when he was in the lake, he would put it under the in section. And when he left the lake, he would put it under the out section. And we cleared the board at the end of every day. So after supper one evening, one of the kids came running from the waterfront and said, "There's a buddy tag on the board." We cleared it before supper. I went running back down there. The funny thing about it was that I've never been fast on land. Okay, I'm not a speed demon. And the kid that came running up there was on the track team at his high school. I beat him back to the waterfront. Now, admittedly, he had already come halfway. Okay, so he's already tired by the time he gets there. But I beat him back. And I looked, and sure enough, there's a buddy tag on the board. And we began immediately to search for this kid. By doing that, he's saying, he's in the water. There's nobody there. We've got to search for a body. We found out that the buddy tag belonged to a kid who's supposed to be on a canoe trip. There's only one canoe left in camp. Storm's brewing. It's an aluminum canoe. We've got to put it on the top of a car, send it down to another lake, put it in the lake, and paddle out however far to an island where these kids are camping overnight. So this boy and a couple of friends go to do that. I'm the only one in camp that's got a mask and snorkel and fins, and so I get into the lake. It's a man-made lake. It's not really deep, but the bottom of it is silt. So after one pass with the ability to actually see the bottom, suddenly I can't see it anymore. I've stirred up so much silt with just one pass that you can't see. I have to swim along with my hands in the silt looking for a body. If you've never done that, I don't necessarily recommend it. And so after several passes, all of a sudden, I see through the silt very unclearly a white blur. If you've never almost upchucked into a snorkel, don't do it. It's not a pleasant experience. The good thing was there was nobody down there. What it was we used for life-saving class milk jugs, filled them with sand and dumped them in the lake so that the kids could recover them, and there was one down there that hadn't been recovered. That's what I saw, but I couldn't see it clearly because the silt was stirred up. The Galatians could not see. Oh, there was no body down there. It was a mistake. It was either a test or somebody's joke. I don't know. I was furious. The good thing was we didn't have to recover a body. There was no body to find. The Galatians had the water so muddied with this false gospel that they could no longer see the truth. These folks who came in deliberately to trouble them stirred up the waters so much that the Galatians could no longer distinguish truth from error. They could no longer tell where the true gospel was and the false gospel was. It was all muddy and unclear. And they couldn't tell where the truth lay. Paul knows. And so he issues the strongest possible damnation upon those who would preach falsehood. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be eternally condemned. Let him be anathema. Anathema. Eternal condemnation. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. You see, what he says is, it doesn't matter who's preaching it, and he presents this hypothetical situation. Suppose I were to come back to you myself in the future, and I were to preach a false gospel, I ought to be damned to hell. That's what he says. He knew that there were false teachers out there, just like there were false prophets out there. Jesus had warned of this in Matthew chapter 24. He said, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And Peter has said in 2 Peter chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Paul recognized that there were false teachers, and these false teachers were preaching heresy, and that the just condemnation of this heresy was damnation to hell forever. And he doesn't stop at saying, even if I did it, he says, even if an angel from heaven came and preached this false doctrine, he ought to go to hell also. And it's almost as though the Apostle Paul could look down through time and see the so-called Mormon angel Moroni, who supposedly delivered golden tablets with the Book of Mormon to Joseph Smith and gave him special gigantic reading glasses that enabled him to translate it into English. That shouldn't surprise you, shouldn't perplex you, that there would be a false thing. I'm not even saying that Moroni existed, but if he did, we know who he was. I told a couple of Mormons who visited my house one day, I said, oh, the Bible mentions you folks. It speaks about an angel from heaven preaching a false gospel and being damned to hell. But it shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't surprise you because Paul already says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan is able to do this. For such men, he's talking about some of these false teachers that were roaming around. See, it didn't just end with the Galatians. When Paul wrote this letter, it's not like, oh boy, now Paul wrote this thing, now it's all clear. No, in every single generation, we have to fight this same battle. In every generation from the time that Paul wrote these words all the way down to our day, somebody somewhere comes up with an attack upon the truth and says the same thing, that men are either good enough that they don't need saving, or that God is going to look down on people who try really hard and He's going to grade on a curve. And He's going to sort of pat you on the back and say, "Oh, you got 51%. Welcome, buddy. We'll just forget that other stuff that you missed." No. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. When I first read that passage years ago, it was right in the midst of reading another book and talking about this angel of light. Back in the late 1970s, early 1980s, there was a lot going on about people who were having near-death experiences where they almost died and they saw this tunnel of light, and at the end of the tunnel was this being of light who basically said, "You know, Jesus is here, but he was mistaken. Welcome. Anybody who tries hard, you get in. God doesn't really care." These people came back from experiences like that, not wonderfully transformed Christians, but people who believed that it was okay as long as they lived nice moral lives, they were going to make it to heaven, because that being a light told them. So about that time, in the late 1970s, there was a guy who had been raised in the Christian church somewhere in the West. I don't remember if he was from America or England. But he had gone to India, just like the Beatles did in the 60s. He studied Hinduism and he rose high in their hierarchy. He became a spokesman because he understood their doctrines, their teaching. He became something of a real guru. And then he was converted, for real, to Christ. And he wrote a little book, and in that book he said, "You know, this being of light that these folks are seeing, this is Hindu mysticism." And he said, "In reality, in order to understand that Hindu mysticism and all this being of light stuff, you need to go to the Bible and you look, and who is that they're seeing? They're seeing Satan! Because that's what it says. He disguises himself as an angel of light." Anytime you've got an angel of light saying, "It's okay, Jesus was mistaken, all you got to do is try to be good," that's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. So, this being of light comes along and says, "All you got to do is try hard. Yeah, you can believe in Jesus. That's okay. You just go ahead and believe in Jesus all you want to. Just believe in Jesus. But you need to really try hard yourself, and you need to be good. And that's really what's going to get you in. It's not just believing Jesus stuff. That's okay. Doesn't matter. Just be good." That's a false gospel. And Paul condemns it. What Paul says is, it doesn't matter whether it's me, it doesn't matter whether it's another preacher, it doesn't matter if it's even an angel. Error is error, no matter who proclaims it. And if it's false, it damns you to hell. That person or that angel is accursed, Paul says, and ought to be, is damned and ought to be damned. In verse 8, he speaks about, theoretically, the person who might possibly preach such a thing. And in verse 9, he speaks actually about the person who does preach such a thing. And he says, both are condemned by God. Now, that anathema is accursed of God. That's what the word itself literally means, accursed of God. The person who preaches a false gospel is cursed of God. The person who believes a false gospel is cursed of God. That's the point. Don't like to hear things like that, but that's the point. So what's Paul saying? He's saying simply this. There's only one true Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord. All other opposing Saviors are false. There's only one true gospel, and that is salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. All other gospels are false and soul damning. If they add anything to Christ, then it's error. There's only one message of salvation, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only message approved by God. All other messages of salvation bring condemnation upon the preacher and condemnation upon those who believe it. And therefore, what Paul is getting at here is you are to hold fast to the truth that was delivered to you in Christ. And you're to judge all other messages by the gospel. You're not to depart from the gospel, because it's the only genuinely true and truly good news that is blessed by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what Paul tells us here. It really is strong. And we are so thankful. We're thankful that it's strong because it distinguishes truth from error in no uncertain terms. And it tells us what the consequences of believing error are. And so, Father, we pray that we would hold fast to the truth as You have delivered it to us in Your Word. May we believe in the true gospel of Your grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And may we never be tempted to fall prey to those false gospels that would add our own good works to our justification. We thank You for telling us this and pray that You would grant us the grace to live by it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.